Isn't it funny that the things that we do to get ready for a special visitor, you know, our homes never look cleaner just before a special guest comes over. You know, our office area never looks cleaner than just before the boss shows up. I read that many years ago after Queen Elizabeth arrived in one of the British Commonwealth countries, that people feverishly prepared a welcome worthy of her royalty. They gave special attention to the highway running from the airport to the capital. They wanted everything to look its best. The government pulled out all the stops. They put a fresh coat of paint on each house along the way. Of course, only on the front of the house. You know, while working in the maintenance department at Grace College and Seminary, we inaugurated a new college president. The physical plant was given a comparatively sizable budget to prepare for the inauguration activities. Maintenance items that could be delayed were delayed so as much of staff as possible could focus on making the campus beautiful. Colorful flowers were planted, buildings were cleaned from floor to ceiling, even the windows. Parking lots were restriped, the curbs were all painted, floors were buffed and waxed, and new equipment was purchased, and rooms were painted. The campus never looked better. It was all done in preparation for the coming of a new college president. You see, preparing the way for a special person is something we all do. But we'll look at today that John, in Luke chapter 3, had a special privilege. He was the one to prepare the way for Jesus. He was the one to set the table for Jesus. He was the one to prepare the hearts and the minds of the people for the coming of their Messiah. Well, open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 3 and follow along as I read Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. It says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and that other place, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. See, first we see this morning that John the Baptizer prepares the way. Luke in verse 1 starts off by showing his historical precision. He uses a common method of setting dates of that time by relating the events to historic timelines of the rulers of the day. But it also reflects an Old Testament biblical pattern following the example of the opening words of the Old Testament prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Amos. Luke is telling us, not only is this moment a specific date and time, but that after a long period of prophetic silence of some 400 years, the prophetic word of God was again being heard through the prophet John. God is on the move. God's word, our Bible, is not just a vehicle to deliver timeless truth to all generations. It was also a word given in a specific circumstance to a specific people. It's not just our privilege to take God's word and apply it to our lives, but to accurately understand its meaning, we have to understand the specific historical situation in which it's given. To strive to understand the intent of the author and to understand the grammar and the context of the passage. Our goal is not to just get into God's word, but also have God's word get to get into us. Verse 1 sets the date as the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, which is our AD 28 and 29. Luke then names seven different men, including the Roman emperor, a governor, three tetrarchs, and two Jewish high priests. In these first two verses, Luke dates the start of John's ministry by connecting it to the dates of these five political leaders and two religious leaders. These were the most influential people at the time of John's ministry. But God's word was not sent to any of them. Instead, the message of God came to John, a humble Jewish prophet living in the wilderness. And as Matthew 3:4 tells us, John was a very interesting person. His clothes were made of camel hair. He had a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and honey. See, from a human perspective, John was in the wrong place, wearing the wrong clothes, with the wrong image, with the wrong message. John would have woefully failed, you know, Dale Carnegie's class, How to Win Friends and Influence People. But in God's hands, John was a mighty witness, an effective tool, and a powerful force in this culture. He was the right man at the right time with the right message. Maybe it's time for you to realize that God is not looking to do His work just through someone else. He's also looking to do His work through you. One commentator wrote, powerful religious and political leaders like Pilate and Annas and Caiaphas ruled in Palestine, but they were upstaged by a desert prophet from a rural Judea. God chose to speak through a loner, John the Baptist, who had gone down in history as greater than any of the rulers of his day. How often people judge others by the superficial standards of power and wealth and beauty, and miss the truly great people whom God is working through. Jesus said to his disciples in Mark 10:42-45, you know that those who are considered the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, we need to learn to be the servant of all. If this new year you aspire to do something great, if this new year in 2014 you want to do something important, you want to do something that will last, then Jesus' words to you this morning are, serve. Serve. That's exactly what John did. Verse 3 says, the word of the Lord came to John and he promptly went out proclaiming it. Greatness in this world is measured in such superficial and temporary things. But what profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet loses his soul? Or what profit we truly have when we gain our soul, when we live for eternal realities, when we seek God's kingdom first? That is real profit. Our recognition and reward on this earth may be small. It was for John. He lived in a wilderness, wore camel hair clothes, ate bugs. He was beheaded for doing exactly what God had called him to do. But everything changes when Jesus is the one doing the evaluating. If there's one person's approval that it is worth seeking, it is Jesus. In Luke 7, Jesus says, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, but more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face. He will prepare for you the way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. See, John had the distinct privilege of being the announcer of the coming king, of his coming kingdom. In Matthew 3:1, he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John was the herald of the king, the announcing the arrival of his kingdom. But we, the least in the kingdom of God, are greater than John, because today we are children of the kingdom. We are friends to the king. John only got to announce what we get to participate in. John only got to proclaim what we get to live. John only got to declare what we get to experience. Oh, folks, if for just one second we could see with true spiritual eyes what is really important, the focus of our lives would change drastically. May we make it our aim in this year to actually strive for things that have real significance and not the fading glories of this earth. Next, we see that John the Baptizer presents his message. Follow along as I read from Luke chapter 3, starting at verse 7. Luke 3, 7 through 14. It says, "And he said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father," for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children of Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with the one who has none. Whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more money than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages." Luke presents John as having a three-part message. The first part of his message is about spiritual, personal repentance and renewal. That's in verse 3. The second part of his message is about spiritual and ethical change in one life that necessarily follows true spiritual repentance and renewal. That's in verses 7 through 14. And the third part of his message is his announcing the arrival of Messiah. We see that in verses 15 through 18. Let's look at that first part of his message from verse 3. It says, "And he went into the region of the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The first part of John's message was a radical call to repentance. We need to remember that John's audience was Jewish. The Jews knew that they were the chosen people of God, a holy nation. But a grave error had filled their theology. See, instead of coming to God by faith, they just relied on the fact that they were Jews. They falsely believed that all Jews were in proper standing with God simply because of their ethnicity. As verses 8 and 9 show us, they thought that being a descendant of Abraham was enough. The Jews thought that as descendants of Abraham, they were guaranteed God's blessings, and that the promises given by God to the patriarchs were guaranteed to all their descendants, no matter how they acted or no matter what they believed. But John explained to him that just relying on Abraham as their ancestor would not qualify them for God's kingdom. They had to come to God in repentance. God was looking at their heart, not at their family lineage. I heard one said that going to church doesn't make you a Christian, like standing in a garage doesn't make you a car. See, it's not about the externals. It's always about the internals. James and I were watching TV on Christmas Eve, and we changed the channel, skipping those commercials. We stopped at this old black and white movie. I couldn't tell you the name of the movie. I have no idea what the movie was about. The movie was near its end, and it caught my attention. See, the father was going on and on about how he didn't want to get baptized. He told his oldest daughter that he had never been baptized. And then she, of course, promptly tells the mother that had never been baptized. The wife keeps saying to the father, "Don't you want to be in heaven with me and your children? Don't you love me and your children?" He's so frustrated that he yells at his older daughter for telling his mom. He tries to delay, but the mom has already called a taxi that's waiting for them outside. He just doesn't think that it's dignified for an older man to get baptized. Babies and children get baptized, but not older men. Finally, he grudgingly relents and they leave for church. I only saw about 5 minutes of the movie, and it just struck me so much how trivial and how sad that 5 minutes were. Going to heaven had nothing to do with repentance or faith. or Jesus or the cross. All you have to do is jump through a hoop. All you have to do is get baptized. It's not about the heart. Just jump through religious hoops. That's all God wants. The Jews thought that all they had to do was be a descendant of Abraham and they were in. Many in our day think that all you need to do is be baptized. All you need to do is go to church. All you need to do is jump through some kind of religious activity and you're in. Many people think that they can earn God's favor. Just act religious a few times in your life. Try to be a good person. That's all that God wants. God really doesn't care about our hearts. His focus is on our outward actions. Most of the people you interact with each day believe that. They're stuck in their self-righteousness and a religious facade. What people in John's day, what people in our day forget is that simple three-letter word, S-I-N, sin. See, our problem isn't a lack of religious activity. Our problem is the presence of sin in our lives. Our problem isn't that we have to jump through certain right religious hoops. Our problem is that we need to deny ourselves. We need to examine ourselves. We need to see the sin that is within us and look at our hearts. John's message focused on the personal responsibility of each person to turn to God in repentance for their sins and to receive forgiveness. John explained that sin makes everyone unclean, even descendants of Abraham. And they all needed cleansing and forgiveness. He taught that forgiveness from God was available, but there can be no forgiveness without repentance. Folks, that message is still true today. We are all unclean. We have all fallen short of any attempt to earn God's grace. We all need cleansing and forgiveness. We all need to repent and turn in faith to Christ. Jesus, the one and only Son of God, came to wash our sins away by paying the just penalty for our sins. Jesus on the cross and through his powerful resurrection has made available to every one of us a real and everlasting relationship with God. And it all starts with understanding that simple three-letter word, sin. We're unclean, we're sinners, we have fallen short, and we need to respond in repentance and receive forgiveness. Repent means a radical turning from sin and turning to God. Repentance is an about-face, a radical change in conduct. Like an Old Testament prophet, John preached repentance. Ezekiel 18:30 through 32 says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So turn and live." See, John's message was simple. There must be a change in your heart. Repent, turn, and live. God's about to act. Judgment is coming, and you must have a new life. There must be repentance and forgiveness first to deal with our sin issues. Then, as a public sign of their choice to turn from sin and turn to God, John challenges hearers to be baptized. That's how he gets his name, John the Baptist. Meaning John the Baptizer. He is known as a man who baptizes. This was a radical thought for Jews in that day. It was a unique feature of John's ministry. Baptism was not a new concept to the Jews. They practiced baptism on Gentile converts to Judaism. But John's baptism was new in that he was challenging the Jews themselves to be baptized as a sign of repentance. The Jews considered themselves already clean. As descendants of Abraham, only those unclean Gentiles needed baptism. But John declared, as we have seen, that all are unclean and in need of salvation. See, John's baptism was outwardly pictured the inner change of their hearts. John's baptism was a visible expression of what had happened in their heart. The baptism did not save anyone. That would go against John's clear teaching and God's focus on the heart and repentance and forgiveness and a changed life that follows. John strongly taught that religious acts to earn God's favor only set you up for God's judgment. You can't earn a gift. You can only receive it. But he also strongly taught that a heart changed by repentance, a heart forged in the forgiveness of sins, will do good deeds. Good deeds are a characteristic of a true believer. Not to try to earn favor with God, but as an expression of our faith, of our love, of our thankfulness for his forgiveness. The consistent message throughout the Bible is that a relationship with God has begun with repentance, confession, a change of heart, which will lead to a changed life, new priorities, and good deeds that give God the glory. It is never us reaching out to God. It is always God reaching out to us. It is never us earning God's grace. It is always God granting us His grace. It's never what we do to earn it. It's only a gift from God. Our life of faithfulness, our life of whatever we do all to the glory of God, is an expression of our faith of what God has done for us. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. See, that was the second part of his message, that demonstrable, spiritual, and ethical change in one's life will necessarily follow true spiritual repentance and salvation. John said, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Then the crowd, the tax collectors and the soldiers, they asked him, what shall we do? What does bearing fruit in repentance really look like? How specifically should we give evidence of our genuine repentance? In response, John told the crowds to be generous and to give to those in need. He told the tax collectors to be honest and to not take more money than they were supposed to. He told the soldiers to be content with their wages and to not use their position to extort people. Genuine repentance, a real relationship with God, radically affects how we live our life. I heard a story recently about a man who never paid any federal income tax. When he was hired for his very first job, his boss told him to never pay any taxes. If you stay off the IRS grid, they'll never find you out. So the man followed his boss's advice and he never paid taxes. Then this man became a believer. And the Holy Spirit convicted him that what he had done was wrong. So he goes to the IRS and he tells them his story, how he hasn't paid taxes in over 20 years. So they ask him, what brought him in? Had he received a letter from the IRS? He said, no. They were confused. Surely we figured it out and we sent you a letter and that's why you came in. No, he said, but I did receive a letter that brought me into you, just not from you, from the Apostle Paul. He wrote a letter in a Bible called Romans, and in chapter 13 it says, government authorities are instituted by God and that I should pay my taxes. This man bore the fruit of his repentance. He willingly paid the penalty for his past disobedience because his priorities had changed. He was no longer seeking the selfish gain of his own life, but he was now putting first the kingdom of God. He was now hungering and thirsting after righteousness. He was doing whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. He was bearing the fruit of repentance, a life changed by Christ, a life filled with obedience to the Spirit and His Word. Is there fruit of repentance in your life that you've been avoiding? Is there a strained relationship in your life that you're doing nothing about? Do you borrow money from someone, but you've been slow in paying it back? Have you offended someone and God is prompting you to humbly go ask them for forgiveness? As John spoke to those so long ago, maybe in his message to them is what we need to hear. Perhaps there's an issue in your life where you need to stretch your generosity. Perhaps there's an issue in your work life where you need to develop honesty. Perhaps there's an issue in your life where you need to be content with what you have. Perhaps right now God is prompting you to take care of some past issue or some present difficulty. It might be hard. It might cost you something. But obedience is often hard and costly. However, listening to the Holy Spirit and obeying God's word is always worth the price. It's always worth it. What fruit do you need to bear to show God that your repentance is real? The third part of his message is our third point today, that John the Baptizer praises his Savior. Follow along as I read Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. It says, as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into its barns, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. John preached a message of repentance. John preached a message of bearing the fruit of that repentance. And John preached his greatest message of all was to preach the gospel, the good news. Verse 18 says, with many other exhortations, he preached the good news to them. What was the good news that John preached? It was Jesus. You see, the greatest joy of John's ministry was directing everyone to Jesus. In John 1:29, John says that when he sees Jesus coming, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John goes on to say in the passage, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen, and I bear witness, that this is the Son of God. It was at Jesus' baptism that God confirmed to John that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, the Christ, the Lamb of God. John knew it, and John proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah. In the Gospel of John, just after he said these things, some of his disciples left him and they went to follow Jesus. But that wasn't a loss for John. That was a spiritual progression of his ministry. Listen to what John said in John chapter 3. He says, and then they came to John, his followers, and they said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase and I must decrease. What powerful words. This joy of mine is now complete. Jesus must increase. I must decrease. John was only the best man at the wedding. Jesus was the bridegroom. But it was his joy to tell people to trust in Jesus. John rejoiced at the opportunity of introducing people to the Savior and then getting out of the way. John knew it wasn't about him. He knew it was all about Jesus. You see, John's mission was to point people to Jesus, to tell people to believe in Jesus, to trust in Jesus, to follow Jesus. But it was more than John's mission. It was more than John's calling. It was his joy to tell others about Jesus, to tell the good news of the gospel. So the question comes to us this morning. Do we rejoice? Is it our joy to tell others about Jesus? Like a best man rejoicing at a wedding, telling other people about the groom, telling people about Jesus is our mission. Telling people about Jesus is our calling. We are commanded to do it. But it is also our joy. May we take this as a challenge as we start this new year. To just naturally let out our joy in the Lord. Just naturally let it spill over in our conversations with our unsaved family, friends, and neighbors. John said that he baptized with water, but Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. These are not two separate types of baptism, one with the Holy Spirit and one with fire. The Greek wording clearly combines the two into a singular thought. The coming of the Holy Spirit in our lives is to have the effect of fire. Fire is a biblical symbol of judgment, of purification, of refinement. It is the judgment and conviction of the Holy Spirit that first draws us to Christ, helping us to recognize our need for repentance and salvation. It is the purification of the Spirit that draws us to holiness so that we strive to be holy as our Jesus is holy. It is the refinement of the Spirit that draws us to put off the old man and to put on the new man, to lay aside our sin that so easily entangles us and to run the race that is set before us, to be transformed with renewing of our minds, the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's hard to believe, but 2014 is 5 days old. It's a new year, and new years bring new beginnings, a chance to start anew and afresh. In just a few moments, we're going to be having our time of communion. What a great way to start off the new year. A time to evaluate with God. Is God calling you to do something great this year? Then serve. Is God calling you to come to Him by faith and not through your own effort? Then go to Him. Is God calling you to bear the fruit of repentance? Then bear the fruit. Come to the Holy Spirit and let His fire convict you and purify you and refine you. Let's pray. Father, now in this hour, we continue in the thoughts of this sermon and the thoughts of the Spirit in our hearts and minds, the thoughts of your word running through us. We continue in them because we're about to engage in this time of communion. So, Lord, you know, challenge us, convict us through that Holy Spirit, through His fire, purify us, refine us. Lord, in this time of communion, comfort us. Give us wisdom. Give us insight. Change us. Have this new year now and this communion be a time with you where we're doing business and our hearts and our lives are changed. In Jesus' name, amen.